Right, at this time, I'll go ahead and dismiss the children to Children's Church. And as they're making their way down to Children's Church, I'd like to invite the rest of you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Since the first of the year, we've been going through a series of messages on the doctrines of our local church here. And we've been taking a foundational doctrine a week, working through it. The first Sunday of the week or the year, we worked with the doctrine of the Bible. Second week, the doctrine of God the Father. The third, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus. Last week, of course, Mike Coakley brought that message. This week, we're going to focus on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So let's just read this together, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Father, as we come before you today with your word open, we would ask that you would refresh us on the truths of your Holy Spirit, and that we would have even a clearer understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And even more so, I pray that our lives would be shaped by this truth. So, Lord, we would pray that this would be, yes, a time to learn, but a time to worship in spirit, and a time to allow you to change us. We take on this grand subject of your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you will do a deep work in our lives. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, pneumatology is another name for the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Pneuma has the meaning of breath or spirit. Now, since the beginning of the Christian era, the Christian age, this topic has involved much controversy. There have been many different ideas of who the Holy Spirit is, who the Trinity is, and we certainly won't trace them all, but there's one I would like to just mention. One of the early teachings that caused a lot of confusion to people was the teaching of modalism, M-O-D-A-L-I-S-M, modalism. And in contrast to our understanding of the Trinity, they would say that God took on different modes, like God started out as God the Father, and then became God the Son, and then transformed into God the Holy Spirit. Not teaching the simultaneous existence of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as we understand that truth. So that was one such example that caused people confusion in the early days of Christianity. There were many, many others. But I think it's significant that in 381 AD, the Council of Constantinople affirmed the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. Now, I have to understand, no council makes God or determines that truth, but they recognize that truth. And thereby, after it was important for the early church at that point to come together, have the godly leaders who studied Scripture to bring to the people an understanding, a proper orthodox understanding of the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the truths that came forth from that council that helped people understand, okay, Orthodox doctrine is that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was studied by reformers. Much writing on that. It's interesting that in the early 1900s, in fact, in Christmas Day on 1901, Charles Parham, really, many attribute to him the modern Pentecostal and charismatic movement. who sought to sort of restore conditions in the church, the earlier primitive days, where the different sign gifts, like speaking in tongues and prophecy and those types of things, were sort of, especially the tongues at that point with Charles Parham, were introduced and encouraged. Had meetings, had a school, all that type of thing to introduce that. And there are several denominations today that would claim that as being sort of the founding of how they began. Interestingly, in looking over the 30 planks of the Berean Fellowship, Nate pulled those off for me and let me read over them. But an interesting that in that older statement that our Fellowship of Churches was founded upon and used as a doctrinal statement for a long time, they recognized the book of Acts as a transitional book, meaning we recognize that when Acts opened up, you had the God sending the Holy Spirit, forming the church, the apostolic signs that were taking place. But then when you get to the end of the book of Acts, you see, like in chapter 20, Paul addressing the Ephesian elders. And the focus isn't on the sign gifts that we see taking place so early in the book of Acts, but we see him charging the elders as shepherds. And truly, when we go to the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, we see again that the elder's position, office, and the office of the deacon are certainly affirmed. We don't see an office of an apostle continued on, or prophets for that matter, but you see a church order established in transition throughout that book. So it's interesting that apart from Corinthians and Acts, you don't see really tongues mentioned in the way that they are in the book of Corinthians. So all this to say that, you know, the early planks of the fellowship, the early founding of it, recognize the book of Acts as a transition. And that's an important point to take in mind when we look at different teachings and different implications that are made as we work through this topic. I think it would be interesting for us to take a moment and just read through the Sterling Berean Doctrine on the Holy Spirit, which says this: "We believe the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. He is a person, not a force. The Holy Spirit's ministries include convicting all people of sin, calling, regenerating, indwelling, and baptizing believers into the body of Christ, setting them apart to a holy life, and teaching, keeping, and empowering them day by day. The Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts to each believer according to his will. God in his sovereignty still works in miraculous ways. However, we understand that the sign gifts have served their purpose and should not be expected in the church today." We'll touch on this later at the end of this message when we'll come back and compare the new statement with the one we've maintained and just make some comparisons there. But the focus this morning is we want to take a look at Scripture. We want this to be, we want to hang close to Scripture. We want to have it help us form our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what his ministry is. And so we want to take a look at those this morning. Now, I want to warn you, as we get to this point, you got to hold on and strap on. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If I can give you a word picture to explain to you what's about to happen, it's this. Up to this point, you've been on a roller coaster, and you've been climbing up that first hill. You can hear the clanking of the chain as you go up, right? And you've been kind of pulled to this point. Now that we get to the top of this, we're about to go on a number of scriptures, and the rate of this is going to pick up, all right? We're going to have to move through and go cover a lot of information. And so, you know, when we do our systematic theology class, we usually give about 3 hours to this on Sunday mornings during our Sunday school hour. We're reducing the teaching of the Holy Spirit to about a half hour. So we've got a lot that we're going to have to leave out. But we hope to hit on some real truths of concerning the Holy Spirit that I think will be instructive. I believe worshipful. For me, it just caused me to worship throughout the week. And then there's some very practical aspects of this as well. So we're going to look at these as we go through. So let's go to the first passage we've already read, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12. And let's just take a look at that again. It's the first passage we're going to start out with. "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. First of all, we see God, the Holy Spirit, as a revealer. I knew a dear man of God who would use verse 9 as a way to anticipate the majesty and the glory of heaven. And although, you know, I think we could certainly say that we can't imagine what God has for us in heaven, I think the intent of this verse 9 is really speaking to us about the revelation that we are being given by God. I think we can see that as we go through these next verses. Notice, our senses don't get it done. In verse 9, things which the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard. Our senses cannot capture this truth of God. What does it take? In fact, I would say even our hearts don't get it done. He has a good heart, or it's in your heart. Well, this even says here in verse 9, and which has not even entered the heart of man. Our heart can't begin to comprehend the truth of God. In fact, we know from Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 that the heart is desperately wicked. So our hearts don't reveal to us the truth about God. Well, who does? How does that happen? Verse 10, God reveals this truth through the Spirit. That's what we're told. The idea of revealing is disclosing or bringing to light. God brings to light through His Holy Spirit truth. And we're told the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. We think about God as infinite, and He is. Who can comprehend God, an infinite God? I think verse 11 gives us a very interesting parallel when it says in verse 11, and I'll just read it here from my Bible. It says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." So, you know how it is when you're maybe talking to your spouse or to a friend, and you've got some thoughts in your mind, but boy, you're having a hard time conveying that to your spouse or to the friend you're talking to. Sometimes our thoughts are hard to capture in words and hard to communicate to other people. But if there's anyone who can do it, our spirit can best summarize how to put what we're thinking to someone else. But the Lord gives us this illustration to show us how God's Spirit works in the person of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is infinite. And the Holy Spirit searches these deep things of God. And then as God chooses to reveal them to us, He gives us these thoughts of God, these deep thoughts of God, these truths that we have. It's an incredible thing. And then notice what verse 17, we have not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. These truths that God has freely given to us through His Spirit as He has authored them through men, an incredible thing. Incredible. So what should this do for us? I told you, hopefully this is more than just information for us. I hope that this teaching, the truth of this teaching, gets to the inner core of who you are. For one thing, it ought to bring to us a holy humility. I mentioned earlier, we just don't get it. We can't understand the thoughts of God. And yet God has chosen to reveal His thoughts to us through the working of His Holy Spirit as He inspired these men to put out these truths to us, these thoughts from God. It's incredible. I think William MacDonald has said that we see the wonder in these verses of God's revelation. You see, God's revealed to a man His truth. And then He inspires him. He helps him be able to put that into writing. And then He illuminates us so that we can understand that. This is a God-sized task that He does through His truth, as He reveals through His Spirit to us truth from God. And I hope that inspires you to be thankful and worship God. Thank you, God, for taking your thoughts and giving them to us through your Holy Spirit. It's incredible, incredible truth. So this is the first passage. The next two passages are going to relate to how the Holy Spirit relates concerning salvation. Let's take a look at John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Jesus, of course, in this passage, the context is he is talking to Nicodemus. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born from God." We see here, as the Lord is speaking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is talking about being born again. Greek scholars have pointed out that while Nicodemus is talking about born again, and he's hung up on that, Jesus is speaking with him as being born from above, or born on high, is the idea there. And Jesus is saying, there's another dimension here, Nicodemus, in this conversation. There's a word play that's going on between the born again and born on high. It's interesting to know, for us to know, and to take to heart, that in the salvation process we have, we're talking about the water and the word. In Ephesians 5:26, in speaking about the relationship to the husband and the wife, of course, it's the overall picture of what's going on with Christ and the church. We're told the husband washes his wife with the water of the word and the cleansing. The word of God is involved. We know Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness we have done, but the washing of regeneration. There's a regeneration that God uses. He uses his word. He uses his Holy Spirit. And it's an amazing truth as it relates to our salvation. Hope you realize your salvation isn't because of what you have done. Yes, we exercise faith in Jesus, but there's a work the Holy Spirit is doing, drawing us through his inspired scriptures as he brings us in connection with the truth. It's an incredible thing, this regeneration that he's doing in our life. Notice also, and I hope you worship with me, about the Holy Spirit's work in our salvation. It's incredible. But we also have an illustration of this. And I know this is we're taking it from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 7 to 14. Let's take a look at this example of how God's Holy Spirit, even in the formative stage of Christianity, as in the book of Acts, as this transition is taking place, we see how God is working through his Holy Spirit. Acts 16, 7 to 14. "And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man in Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to a riverside. We were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." Here we see, even in this case in Acts, where the Holy Spirit tells Paul and Timothy, as they're traveling, don't go to Asia, but instead redirects them to Macedonia. And there we see at the end of verse 14 that a woman there, the Lord had opened her heart to respond to things spoken of by Paul. We see the Holy Spirit's involvement even in the book of Acts as we see what's taking place there. It's an incredible thing. And then we go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Here we see the Holy Spirit's giving the apostles power for witnessing. Acts 1:8, the context of this, the apostles had asked Jesus, "Is it this time that the kingdom is going to be restored?" And Jesus doesn't say it's not going to happen, denying that, yes, the kingdom is coming. But his emphasis to the apostles is what we see in verse 8. "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." The Holy Spirit was giving the apostles Holy Spirit power to be witnesses for him in the capital city of Jerusalem, but then beyond that. It's incredible to see, and we know as we read the book of Acts, the convergence that took place. There was an incredible thing. We see how God's Holy Spirit is at work. And then in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 to 4. In this passage, we see him equated with God. He's God. Acts 5:3-4, "But Peter said to Ananias, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Again, we see Holy Spirit and God equated there. We see very clearly that connection being made. And then we look at it at the next three passages I like to look at. It's talking about our devotion to God, if you will, our holiness as believers, or being consecrated to Him. Let's take a look first at 1 Corinthians 3:16, where Paul is again speaking to the Corinthians. He says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" To those who are believers, he's saying, "Don't you know you're a temple?" Sure, obviously, figurative speech here. He wasn't saying that they had spires on them and were material building. He's indicating that they're a dwelling place for God, is the picture. And by the way, he doesn't say they're a shack, all right, or they're a dumpy place. He calls them, you're a temple. It's to be a special place of worship, a special place of consecration and devotion. So as I think about this verse, and I think about the high truth that we're given here, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, I have to ask you this. What type of dwelling for the Holy Spirit are you? Think about it. You take a lot of care when you invite someone into your home, right? What's it like? You get it picked up. What type of dwelling is this if somebody comes to stay with us? But we need to understand we are the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. What is in our life? Is it clean? Is there unconfessed, unrepented sin there that needs to be dealt with? We need to take this verse very seriously. God wants us to be consecrated to Him. We're to be the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And while it's positionally true, practically, how is that looking in your life? Think about it. Is there pornography involved in your life? Is there impure thoughts? Do you have anger in your heart towards someone that needs to be confessed of and repented of? You know, is there unkindness to your children? Are you causing them to revolt against you? As the scripture says, fathers need to be careful how they deal with their children. We can be harsh. We could go on and on. But what type of temple are we for the Holy Spirit to dwell in? There's another verse of consecration, though, that's, I think, another very graphic verse for us to really think about. And this has very practical implications to it. Ephesians 5:18. Talking about our devotion. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So the negative command is don't be drunk with wine. Don't let something like wine, alcohol, or drugs influence or control you. That's not what you want to have happen. We want instead to be filled with the Spirit. Right? We need to allow God's Spirit to influence and permeate our life and be the controlling one within our life. Now think about it in your life, just honestly, between you and the Lord. Very practical question in dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Are you allowing Him to control your life or not? What's true? And you might ask the question, it's a good question, how do I know if I am being filled with God's Spirit, if God's Spirit is producing the fruit of my life? I hope you're asking that question, because the next set of verses will help us answer that. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. We'll actually go to 26, where it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you. So I forewarn you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, love is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So here we have a contrast between the deeds of the flesh, that is, in the old nature, how we respond. And by the way, Christians can still have the old nature come out within us. And listen, when we're born again, we don't have just instant sanctification. There's a process that God is doing in our lives. And these things, if we're walking according to the flesh, they'll surface, they'll manifest themselves. So what is true of your life? Is it the deeds of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? The work, by the way, the deeds of the flesh is what we produce. We can do the flesh stuff really easy ourselves. But the work of the Spirit in our life, it's His work, it's Him producing in us, is what the fruit of the Spirit is. The love, the joy, the peace, those things that follow. Honestly, you want a passage that helps you evaluate who's calling the shots in your life? Who's in control? Meditate on this verse and be honest. Who, is it the flesh that's kicking you? Or is the Holy Spirit producing in you these things that God would have be true as God's Spirit dwells and controls us in our lives? So we certainly need to consider these verses, I think very practical verses related to the Holy Spirit's work in our life as believers. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, tremendous truths. This verse is like so many others. We could do a whole sermon just on this verse. But in Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. So two things we just want to focus on. He seals us. The idea of His sealing has the idea of a means of giving us His identity, His identification. Yes, it's about protection. It's about showing we're authentic. But it's identifying with us. He's given us the Spirit to identify, for us to be able to be identified with Him. And it's a pledge. He's given us the Spirit as a pledge. If you will, it's His first installment, His first payment to us as children of His. You might say it's His down payment. First thing He gives us in our salvation is the Holy Spirit certainly placed in us to help in the sanctifying work that He's wanting to do in us. Tremendous, tremendous verse. I hope that with me, you'll just take a moment as you think about this verse and just say, thank you, God, for sealing me with Your Spirit and for being that down payment, that pledge. You're in me now. I don't have to wait another 10 years to receive the Holy Spirit. At conversion, I receive His Holy Spirit. Tremendous truth. And then we move from this great verse to three other sets of verses that are going to relate to spiritual gifts. Again, this could take weeks of series, but we're going to try to work through this pretty quickly here. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 3 to 13 says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given this word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by this one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. Many things we could pull out of there, but just a few thoughts here. The Holy Spirit, we're told, is the one who has to help us say, Jesus is Lord. That's an identifying mark that we have received His Spirit. We can say that. Variety of gifts, we're told we have, but the same God. Each one has a gift that they've been given. And when one exercises that, you manifest or show the Holy Spirit in your life. It's an incredible thought. And then we're told we have, by the way, how many spirits are there according to this passage? one Spirit. One Spirit baptizes us all into to one body. Now, this is a great passage to think on because very unifying. When we realize that one God, one Spirit has baptized us into the body, the very unifying truth. And I hope that that's an encouragement to your heart today. Another passage, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 to 31. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, then I show you a still more excellent way. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in a moment, but notice God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets. Hold that thought. We'll get to that in just a moment. But here we see some truths about the spiritual gifts. One is we have an order of gifts that are given. We'd say those first two are some foundational gifts in the body. And then we're told in this teaching that all do not have all gifts. We do not have all gifts. We have gifts as the Holy Spirit gifts us, as he gives those to us. They're just important truths to keep in mind. And then our third passage on the spiritual gifts is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 11. It says, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Now there's, again, a lot of truth that can go in there, but I just want to focus on verse 10 because with a lot of Christians, there's a lot of question on verse 10. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Some people believe the perfect refers to heaven itself. That would be one interpretation of that. One is that it refers to the idea of maturity within the church. Some have suggested that it refers to a completeness, actually, of the canon. They could go with debate amongst those. And in fact, if you want more discussion on that, come to our 2 p.m. meeting this afternoon. You can delve into this more if you want to. All right. My own conviction is I've studied it out more, is I think it's talking about the completed canon. But I realize with brothers and sisters in Christ, there's room for a debate on that or question on that. So come this afternoon if you want to talk about that more. Certainly, we can't begin to touch all these passages in great detail. So this afternoon would be a good time if you'd like to discuss that more. So these kind of talk about the spiritual gifts. I'd like to talk, finally, the last two set of verses are talking about the apostolic ministry. We'd say these are foundational ministries in the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says this. It's talking about the church. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20 mentions the idea of the foundation of the church having been built on the apostles and prophets, or certainly early gifts there, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, holding it all together. He's the cornerstone. He's what everything is built on. But early on in the church, there were the apostles, there were the prophets, okay? And then going to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, so there he is, the Lord begins first, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, those who were his disciples, who were following him. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and gifts by the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So read that, it's really, as I understand it, referring back to the those who heard Jesus' ministry, those who were with him, had those sign gifts. And so that would be just a very quick going through some verses this morning. Again, I know there's a lot more room for discussion on this. Again, you're welcome to come back at 2 p.m. this afternoon as we meet with our elders and discuss this in more detail. But I'd like to, at this point, reserve a little more time than we've used in weeks past to have some concluding thoughts. This is kind of comparing our current doctrinal statement that we've remained with the new one put forth by the fellowship. And just kind of go through kind of comparing the two, and because this is the one we've had really the first most significant issue with. And so let's do this. First of all, let's talk about the addition to the statement. Number one, concluding thoughts would be this. Our position would say, Sterling, baptizing believers into the body of Christ, the new one, the Debrian statement says, baptizing believers into the body of Christ at conversion. Now, that specifies, right, when that baptism took place. So that's, you know, that's a good addition, but that's just one addition that's been made. The second one is this, because it's just being a little more specific there. Another edit, which is just a change in wording here, or it says, setting the believer apart to a holy life. The New Berean statement is setting them apart to a holy life, but I think it's clear in the statement that they give that it's talking about the believer. So again, it's not a significant edit or change, right? And then the second addition that we see is this. Our statement says, in teaching, keeping, and empowering them day by day. The New Berean statement says, in guiding, that's the one that's added, teaching and keeping and empowering them day by day. So the statement itself is not an issue. Guiding is something I think we can see when we take a look in Scripture the Holy Spirit has done in the church. I'll reference that a little bit later in some of the passages, a passage that's been added. But another addition, again, that I don't think is untrue. It's just adding another truth of the Holy Spirit. All right? And then let's go to the third addition here. It's the statement says, the one that we maintain, the Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts to each believer according to his will. The next statement says, the Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts according to his will, and this has been adding, for the building up of the church. Now you might say, well, what's wrong with that? Actually, I like the statement. That's the purpose for the Holy Spirit distributing these gifts, is for building up the church. So we've had these four changes. The one is just an edit change. The three were additions, which I've said, you know, those can be positive changes. But here we get to the significant change that I think has caused the biggest pause for the group of elders. And it reads like this. The statement that we maintain says, God in his sovereignty still works in miraculous ways. However, we understand that the sign gifts have served their purpose and should not be expected in the church today. The New Berean statement says, we believe that the primary evidence of the presence and filling of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit rather than a miraculous sign. Okay, so just a few thoughts on this. You know, some might say when you look at the New Berean statement, well, what's wrong with saying that the presence and filling of the Holy Spirit is the primary evidence? I don't think that there's an issue in the sense that we understand that God puts his Spirit in us, and as we've been talking about this morning, it changes our life. It's to change our life. So we understand that, and it's certainly authentication of his presence in us. But our concern would be this. First off, I think when you say primary evidence in the new statement, it leaves this open, okay, so we realize that the fruit of the Spirit is the filling in, of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. That's the primary evidence. The question we would have with this is, well, okay, so what are the other evidences then? And so it leaves open what can kind of be added. Now, nothing's stated there about what it is, but it leaves that open. And so what does that entail? We don't know. So that's a concern because it's put that. We recognize the importance of the presence and filling of the Holy Spirit. So that's just one concern. The second thing is, you know, in the old, I should say in the new statement, you'll notice it says, we believe the primary evidence of the presence and filling of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit rather than a miraculous sign. One thing I want you to notice between the first statement and the second statement is, in the first statement, there's a distinction between the apostolic times and present times. When you see God in his sovereignty still works in miraculous ways. However, we understand that the sign gifts have served their purpose, should not be expected in the church today. So there's kind of like we recognize the then and now on that. On the second one, there's really not that. It doesn't say, we believe today that the primary evidence of that. So by not putting that today in, does it devalue the incredible signs that the early apostles had when they did those signs? Listen, for the number of conversions to take place was incredible. For the signs that they did, it was miraculous. It's incredible. To not make that distinction between the times, we think it kind of clouds, it doesn't make it as clear the two different distinctions of time there or periods of time. And then another thing too is, if you look at the second, the Berean statement, it doesn't make the distinction between what I think the first statement does, and that is, the first statement, the one we've maintained and stayed with, is separating God working in miraculous ways from like sign gifts. In other words, God does incredible things. When he saves a person, that's an incredible thing. And God can still choose to do what he wants to do in our day and age. But what we're saying is, he has that privilege, he has that right. But what we're saying is that the sign gifts, as they were operating in the early church, they don't serve that purpose today that they did then. And I think that first statement makes a better case for that than the second one. And so those are just some differences. Again, if you'd like to talk about that some more this afternoon at 2, you're welcome to come and do that. We'll have the elders here. One thing about doing this, I'm giving you one elder's perspective on it. I realize that. There may be some other thoughts from the other guys that you'd like to interact with as well. And so please, again, like I say, this is the first issue that we've addressed so far that, you know, you can kind of see lightning rods come, right? It's just, that's just how it is. It's just one of those areas that there's a lot of discussion on it, and we recognize that. So this afternoon, if you'd like to come for more discussion on it, you're certainly welcome to do that. I'd like to just say, too, that something about, just briefly about the support scriptures. We've been doing that as we've been going along, too. So one of the support scriptures that's been added is John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15. We're not going to read through all of that, but I think this was added, the best I can tell, was added in order to show that the Holy Spirit guides us. Well, certainly, I think this is primarily addressed to the apostles here, and I think when you, especially when we get to the end, I have many more things that I want to say to you. You cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into the truth, for he will speak to you, not speak to you on his own initiative. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what has come. We know that later on the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to give the apostles that are gathered there the scripture that's going to go forward. And so certainly I think this is, you know, more of a direct statement to the apostles, that we get guidance from those scriptures that were given to the apostles. I could understand. I think maybe some verses that would go more about the Holy Spirit's guidance of us now, maybe would be like Galatians 5:18, Romans 8:14, just some other scriptures to throw out there as possible alternatives to this one, although certainly God guided his apostles, who then this has been a guidance to us too. But anyway, just a comment on that. And then the other passage which was taken out was 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 31. Now, I mentioned this earlier. We didn't go into this a great deal of detail. Why was this removed from the Berean Fellowship statement? Maybe, I'm just guessing, maybe because they said, well, since we're going to have apostles now, we don't want to make this a major point of focus, so we're going to maybe take this one out as like a proof text or whatever. So, and I don't know, again, with this process going so quickly, it was hard to understand why these different passages were added or subtracted. It's just, when people form these new doctrinal statements, it's always instructive to me to know the rationale of why they add scripture, why they take it away. Again, on this one, not sure, not clear on why that was. It would be interesting to know, but at this point, I just don't. So I want to just say this, make a quick case here for cessationism. Again, what is cessationism? It's the idea that the sign gifts, that is, whether it's like tongues or miracles, those types of things, would be also included with what you could say revelatory gifts like prophecy, those types of things. Those things are not we expect in the church today. Why would we say that? Now, we've been saying through today, the Holy Spirit's working in incredible ways. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. But why would we say that in those ways that he's not working in the same way? Well, I'd like to first of all consider some of the chronological listings of the gifts. If we put these Bible books up there where these gifts are listed, it's just interesting. It's interesting to see in 1 Corinthians 12, which would have been the earliest one written, how there's such a wide range of gifts. Then you see in Romans 12, which would have been written, we estimate a couple years later, a shorter one, and then in Ephesians 4, yet a shorter yet. You'll notice apostles and prophets are still there, but they're still living at this time too, aren't they? So that those guys haven't been removed yet. But that would be just one pattern that we see in Scripture. Another one would be that the apostles and prophets, as they were foundational in the early church, we don't believe exist in this way today. There's a completed canon number 3. As mentioned earlier, the transitional nature of Acts, where we started early in Acts, and it's definitely, you see a lot of the apostolic things going on with Peter and the rest of those who walk with the Lord. As we get towards the end of Acts again, then it's more instructive in nature. The order Paul gathers the elders, they weren't to focus on the miraculous things, but the shepherding ideas. And we see later when Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, that he doesn't mention, you know, the office of apostle or the office of prophet. No, it's focusing on the deacons and the elders and the deacons and the order going forward. So just something else to consider. You know, again, I'm going to save more discussion for this afternoon. I've got to cut it off at some point, right? It's probably the place. Now, there's some passages we could certainly consider. You might ask about them this afternoon. 1 Corinthians 13:10, which I just touched on today. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where it says, not quenching the Spirit. And then it talks about prophetic utterance in that passage. What do you do with that? Might be for some fair questions for this afternoon's discussion as well. So again, I hope this morning, as we've gone through this truth, you first of all have been instructed, yes, but then just inspired by how great our God is, that He would give us the down payment as the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's so much more ahead of us, right? But He's given us the Holy Spirit, and then that you see the practicality of this. The Holy Spirit's, we're to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, surrendered to the Holy Spirit, that the work of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit would come from our life, through our life. So very practical as well. Well, Father, we thank You today for Your word. It is so rich. It is so deep. It is so vast. And we admit before You today that there's so much of Your truth that we continue to learn. We continue to dig. We continue to want to understand it to a better degree. But we're thankful that You've given us the revelation that You have. And may we be thankful for it and worship You for it and obey it if it's applied to us, Lord. So we thank You for Your truth. And we thank You for giving us Your Holy Spirit. How we're so thankful for Your Holy Spirit. We worship You. And I pray that every part of our life, our minds, our hearts, our day-to-day living will be lived in the knowledge and in light of the working of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.